All right, we are going on with Ephesians. We had an interlude there discussing the essence of faith. We're always trying to get hold of clues and concepts from the Scripture, of course, that give us a viable working relationship to Christ. A working relationship to Christ is a concept that allows people to assume day by day that they are in touch with Christ, that they do have a connection with Him, that their prayers are not just routine or legal tender, if you may say, legal tender between humans and Jesus, you know, but that they really feel a connection. But a lot of times that connection seems broken. And the people look at their lives and they think they're not really good enough or holy enough or whatever, special enough to really feel that Christ likes to hear from them, or that they're in tune with Him. Of course, a lot of that comes from the large amount of traditional ideas in Christendom that pertain to given groups or sects or church organizations who feel that unless you're doing it the way they perceive it to be done, that you're substandard. I don't know, almost any group of Christians that you go into will assume that they are generally substandard, and they'll get that from the pulpit, you see. There's a lot more you should be doing, could be doing. You ought to serve more and especially give more, work more for the, well, they call it working for the Lord, normally working for their own programs, which the Lord may never have had anything to do with in the first place. We have sought to help us have a sense of connection with Christ. Well, your prayers are as good as anybody else's. That means you have to shovel off a lot of stuff off the top to get down to that, because the common idea is that you're really not very good, but you're going to talk to the Lord about it anyway and hope that He listens to you, even though you're falling so far short. I think there's always a certain sense of inadequacy. That is legitimate. I think that is what keeps us constantly tied to the concept of crucifixion, keeps us tied to Christ as our Savior, because we rather assume that we can't have a connection with Him without that sacrifice that He's made. We can't handle the sin problem without that connection. That's a legitimate thing. There's a certain amount of lowliness of mind or humility or whatever that is appropriate. Unfortunately, we go beyond that often in guilt complex that is possibly unjustified. I've always said that your attitude toward yourself is just as biased as your attitude toward others. See, your judgment of other people is usually quite biased. But most people don't realize that their judgment about themselves is also biased, because it comes out of a matrix of thought patterns that have been developing in them from childhood, maybe from prenatal connections genetically. People will either overestimate or underestimate who they are. The true modesty is an acceptance of what we are on the positive side as well as the negative side. That's true modesty. And false modesty is a person that says, oh, well, I can't write, or I can't paint, or I can't do this, when in fact you can very well in terms of a certain self-confidence that is acceptable. In connection with our service to Christ, there's nothing wrong with self-confidence about the fact that we can speak or we can do something. The point always is that we can't do anything significant without Christ. See, I can write. It would be silly to say that I couldn't. Could do it commercially if I had to. On the other hand, nothing I write will be of any value unless the Spirit of Christ is in it, you see. he's got to take that store up there at the top that we put in over a great many years. We've been storing up material for a great many years. And I don't depend on that to minister to people in terms of getting through to the Spirit, but I do depend on it to be communicative. I have to have that store, that library, if you will, and Christ has to select what he will to use it. If I said I didn't have that store up there, I would have wasted a great many years in school and so forth. Some people are afraid of education, afraid of knowledge, or afraid of using the mind. I'm not afraid of it. I think it's very essential. But the Spirit has to be the selector of the material and has to bring it home to the individual. Because remember, I've said to you before that we all speak different languages. Whatever the number of people we have here, 50 or whatever this morning, we have that many different languages. Because everybody comes to language with their own background of experience, knowledge, genetics, and so forth. So words may mean something quite different to each person. So we have to trust the Spirit to take these words and focus them, translate them, if you will, into what is possible for the individual to get hold of in their own context. That's one reason why I'm always happy to have the children around. Some people get a little nervous, I suppose. I don't even hear them. Maybe that's a problem, but you know, they don't bother me at all. I'm glad to have them here because it's a family thing. I've always said to you, it's like Thanksgiving dinner. You know, you don't keep the kids out of the house or something when you have Thanksgiving dinner, right? They may disturb some people, but it's all right. I'm not going to change. So the point about it is that the Spirit ministers to these children even though we may not be aware of what's going on. In fact, we've had some rather startling statements from children that you don't know that they're listening at all because they're on the floor coloring or playing with their toys or putting their machinery together. You think they're not getting anything, and then the Spirit is touching them. See, they're being here with the people of God. Oh, I say people of God in a sense, not that we're anything special, but we do are part of the family of Christ, if you will. They're part of the family too. And I think that bringing them into these meetings year after year after year brings about a growth that we may not be altogether aware of. Now, the bottom line on all of that I have said is that you are with Christ, as I've often said, or you wouldn't even be here. Christ is with you. You may have problems in your life to work out, but in many circles, each problem is a major crisis. You don't do this exactly as the traditions say, it's a major crisis, and people live a Christic kind of life, and every day the concept is, oh God, how can I get closer to you, and how can I be more holy, and all that sort of thing, which tends to discouragement and to drawing back from Christ a bit, you know, because you don't think you're any good. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands here, but I would venture to say quite a number of you here in this audience think, well, I'm not any good anyway. And that may be true in a sense. I'd go along with that and and join with you. I've often said to the Lord in my prayers for you, these people are not any good, and neither am I any good, but we need your help. But that's said in the sense that we humans are faulty. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a dynamic daily connection with Christ, even though there might be certain things that you feel are problems in your life. Now, that is the sort of the substance of Ephesians 5, which we're going to look at today. Ephesians can either be a blackjack to beat to people with, or it can be an encouragement. The blackjack is in the vein of saying, if you don't do these things, you're out of it. See? I mean, these suggestions that Paul makes. If you miss one of these things, you're really bordering on the edge of losing your salvation, or you're certainly not really in one with Christ and all that. Whereas these things are all suggestions that are valid suggestions, but never in any point in the book of Ephesians are these suggestions about your daily conduct and so forth, never are they identified with your salvation. You know, to say, if you do these things, you're not saved, or you're going to lose your salvation. All the way through, he speaks to the people as being one with Christ. And yet here are some problem areas we ought to take a look at. Naturally, there are problem areas. I've talked to you about things like temper, lack of control of temper. But if you have a temper, you're not going to get thrown out of the kingdom, but you might get thrown out of your job. See that? If you are acting unkindly to people, Paul says, let's act kindly to people. See? It's not a salvation matter. It's a matter of getting a satisfactory relationship going between the Lord's people. And it's a matter of acting becomingly. Now, I think we have a good analogy in the home, the children in the home. I mean, they're probably pretty mellow when they're a week old. They scream a lot, but they haven't got any vicious attitudes there. You may think they are. But, you know, we follow these children all the way up, and we are often frustrated with them, or we're unhappy with them, but we don't throw them out of the house normally. Not normally, see. We accept these things and say, well, they got to grow up a little. They got to change their habits or their ways. I'm talking about the normal home where you may have to address some grievances and redress them, but you're still hanging in there with them. Aren't my gang all over 40, I think? Anybody in my group that is under 40? You're under 40. All right. They're fundamentally grown. Fundamentally. We've come through a lot of rough water, right? Would you say that, gang? You know, we've come through a lot of rough water. But we're together today. We have a great group, marvelous group of people there. We have her on our table on special occasions. But we've been through the rough water. The same thing is true with our relationship to Christ. As humans, you go through rough water. Your connection with Christ may have its rough spots, but that doesn't mean you're not connected with Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't talk to Him every day and be at peace with Him in that respect. Not that you believe that everything you do is satisfactory to Him, and you will do things that are not satisfactory to Him. But you're His children. He cares about you. He wants to help you. He doesn't bring us into the fold to put us on a treadmill. Now, treadmills have no place in the sheepfold. But there are a lot of them out there. The sign on the door is, everything is free, it's wonderful, grace of Christ, come and enjoy. And as soon as you get in the door, they take you over to the treadmill. Okay, here's the treadmill, sucker, you know. You got to start spinning it. Get to work. They put the manual in your hand, so forth. Well, I wanted to go through some things here in Ephesians that sort of will be in the vein of saying these are things that are suggested, that are necessary to look at, to consider, but they are not things that are the touchstone of whether or not you're saved or whether you're with Christ, you see. In chapter 5, it says that we should be followers of God as beloved children. Now, some people translate this word, the word follower is mimetai, which means some people say, well, that's the word we get mimic from, so you should mimic God. That's a little too much. You follow it, be a follower of God as beloved children, and walk in love. even as also Christ loved us, and gave himself on our behalf as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet savor. I remember the word love has been overplayed considerably. Remember that agape is a love that is in us by reason of the Spirit of Christ, and it is a caring. The Bible actually doesn't, the New Testament doesn't ever use the word love. Now that may seem strange to you, but it uses agape and phile and eros. In English, we've clapped the label love on it and then informed the word love with our own concepts of what love ought to be or what it is. We think love means throwing our arms around somebody and liking them even if they're unlikable. That doesn't say that at all. And it's the word used for caring about your enemies. So just briefly to set that point, the love of Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if it has to be externalized in the minds of people, it is not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a fruit of the flesh. And the caring of Christ within us is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not something that you look at and say, well, if I don't love, I may not have the Spirit. Again, that Galatians 5:22 can be used as a cudgel, a blackjack to beat people with. And you know, the old idea is, well, do you really love everybody? Does your heart go out to the people, your enemies? Do you look at someone on the street, want to throw your arms around them, enjoy your drunken uncle or whatever it is, and you have to invite him to the Christmas party because you love him. So you're going to invite him to the Christmas party. Throw your arms around, hello, Uncle Zeke, so nice to see you, you know. And his breath reeks and you fall back a little bit. But we got to love him, see. So we put our arms. Well, that's an externalizing and a prostitution of the truth, which is that you may not like the fellow at all, and you may not even want to have him around your children and invite him to your Christmas party, but you care about him and you pray for him every day. See? See the difference? You care about people. I would say without hesitation to people in this room, care about each other. You may not always like each other. I don't know. Some people have words and they get a little crossways. But you care about each other. And so we walk in caring, as beloved children ourselves. God cares about us. Beloved means, and hear me well here. Beloved means that Christ cares about you. It does not always satisfy emotional requirements. If you're looking for emotional satisfaction from Christ, a lot of that is governed by your own emotional makeup. Some people see a father image in Christ, for example. Some people see him as the kind of elder brother that is very nice to you and so forth. Well, that is a basis for a lot of disappointment. I haven't had a father since I was 17 in the earthly sense. And yet, I don't see in Christ a father image. You know, that's not what I'm looking for. Because I need to be satisfied in my emotional needs for a father. I don't even know a whole lot as an older person what one would be like. But I understand something. God has a universe to run. He has to do what he has to do. And there are a lot of things that God allows that no father would allow in the earthly sense. Let's say your father is a very highly specialized oncologist, cancer specialist. Okay? Now here's this child who has a diagnosed and diagnosable kind of cancer which can be handled fairly satisfactorily. Now suppose that father said, well, I know, son, that I could heal your cancer, but I think I ought not to do it because you need to suffer a little. Now, what father would say that? You know, they're good, godly Christian people that die of cancer all the time. And we say, if we're really with it, I mean, if we really have a handle on what God is doing, we say that for one reason or another, it had to happen, was the thing to do. For one reason or another, we don't know why. But if we're trying to assume that God is that precious Heavenly Father that will always come around and lick our wounds and solve our problems, well, we got to take another look at it. Remember, fundamentally, our connection with God is far greater than the tawdry realities of this earth. Tile overhead and the mud below, you know. I have to say it's a rotten place a lot of times. I wish God had done it a little differently, but he didn't. I don't think he did a bad job. I think we just fouled it up. The point is, our connection with God is so far greater because now, here sitting in this room, all of you, and I'm going to say all because I don't think you'd be here unless the Spirit of Christ brought you here. Nothing else to come for. I don't have a choir up here. I have a great choir director, but no choir. You're one of the top choir directors in the country, but no choirs. He has to put up with our little operation. You wouldn't be here otherwise. I've said that many times, but you need to be reminded of it many times. It's very important to understand it. You're here because Christ brought you to this place. But every one of you has the energy of Christ in you by His Spirit that makes you eternal. You're now eternal. This little marred and scarred and dented and banged cocoon that we live in is a very temporary habitation, very temporary. We struggle along with it, you know, scrape our knees and bang our noses and whatever else. It's a tough shot, and some people suffer a lot with maladies that are more obviously tragic. Running through it all as a river, the river is the energy of Christ in our spirits, and we are as eternal as God. Why? We're partakers of the divine nature. It's the energy of His Spirit that makes us partakers of His nature. Not joining a club. Not following membership rules. We don't have any rules here. You might say, yeah, I thought so. You can come whatever state you are, and you're welcome here, and we don't throw anybody out. So because it's a place you ought to be if you've got problems. And if you don't have problems, you still should come here. But anyway, yet we're all suffering the maladies of the flesh, but the Spirit of Christ runs through the whole thing. You're energized by Christ. I remember that text, I want to repeat it to you, that we've used out of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Very poor translation, I have to say that. It really reads in the Greek text, the prayers of the justified person are energized. It's a lot different. You don't have to whip up some kind of hokey human emotion. Oh God, I'm so fervent, please help me. He knows whether you're fervent or not. Usually your human fervency is pretty thin anyway. If you're a justified person, which means what? It means that you've taken Christ into you. If you're here this morning, you're justified. It says in Romans, as many as he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. You wouldn't be here without the calling of Christ. One of my great problems with the word church, which I've expressed many times, is that instead of being the translation of ecclesia, which means called out ones, all of you are called out ones, you've got that old label, the church, which means that you belong to a club. You know, in the minds of many people, the church is a club, a thing to join, rules to follow, programs to work, so forth. It's the club. But you're not in a club here. You're the ecclesia. You're called out. You're called out ones. And sure, God has called you out. And I don't know the basis on which. I don't think it's a matter of saying that He selects some to be saved and some to be lost. I don't believe that. you wouldn't be here if you hadn't been touched by His Spirit. You're called. And as He touches you with His Spirit, He justifies you. It's like the fellow I've talked to you about, a good illustration, who hadn't had peace in his life since he was 3 years old, he said. Now at 37, we began talking, and all of a sudden, you know, I just said, well, just say hello, Jesus. You know, you've been pushing it so long, trying to find it. He must be working with you. Well, all of a sudden, he came to peace. Next time we got together, he said, I feel great peace in my heart, even though all my problems haven't been worked out. But that's 30 or more years of no peace. Suddenly just turns around and says, oh, hello, Lord. And now he's got peace. Not because I gave him a list of rules to follow, but because he looked to Christ. If you're going to solve all your problems before you come to Christ, you're in real, real trouble. If you don't have Christ, how are you going to handle your problems? In a way, a lot of religious formula work, you have to get good enough to get to Christ that you don't need Him anymore. Get all your sins under control, do all your confessing, and all your, and of course the big thing is get your faith whipped up. So then by the time you get all that taken care of, you might as well not come. No, you come now, nothing between, you know, no human steps or theologies or dispensations or anything else. Just come, I want to come, Christ. Well, now He'll help you get a handle on things that you need to look at. As I've said before, I don't think people know what sin is until they get Christ in their spirit. You know, you can talk about confessing your sins. So somebody says, oh yes, I confess my sin. They don't even know what it is. Gambled in Vegas the other day, so I must be a great sinner. As I've said, I don't think God turns blue over a little gambling in Vegas. And if you try to say, well, you're a sinner because of Adam, well, how can I be responsible for something 6,000 years ago? See, I don't know. So that's kind of a misapplication there. Or your connection with Christ comes by putting a plug in. Think of that. You plug into Christ. It'd be like having an appliance in the home and having a little hand crank next to it. So instead of just plugging into the wall, you spin the hand crank and try to get a force field going. And then you plug into the wall. No, you don't have any force field going it in until the Spirit of Christ comes in. So, we're followers of God as beloved children, but cared for by God. If He cares for us enough to save us, I'm not going to push Him to make me feel good every day. That may sound a little wild to you, but then that isn't the first time we've said things that sound a little wild. I think it helps level you out so that you can go on in touch with Christ. Deal with your problems. You don't have to ever feel that you can't leave the room here and need to do things before you can get with Christ. No, you're with Him now, so just talk to Him. Say hello, Jesus. Talk to Him. Tell Him about your problems. You are cared for by Him. But if He doesn't pat you on the head and make you feel great, don't be disappointed, because that's not His main business, to make you feel great. Just like with me, I do a lot of counseling with people and try to help them in their lives. But I'm not responsible to make people happy. I'll try to help them with their problems. The big thing is to get their spirits at peace. You can be perfectly at peace with Christ today, in this room, now, even if you have a lot of problems. Your peace is in your spirit. You may have some turbulence in your flesh. You may have problems you got to work out. You may have bills to pay. You have things to do, things to work out, habits to handle. Some of the habits that people have are going to give them a lot of trouble, physical trouble. It may not be a spiritual matter, but they're a physical matter. Well, those things ought to be taken care of. But the big thing is you can be at peace with Christ even though the problems are not all worked out. So as I've said, don't put yourself on a roller coaster. Keep the spirit factor an inch above the roller coaster. Don't tie Jesus to the cyclone racer where your problems keep Him going up and down with you too. Okay, so now, you're followers of God. your beloved children in the sense that you have joined his family. He cares about you. He has given you his spirits. He has made you partakers of the divine nature, and that's your main stream. Hang in there with that. Be grateful for that. And then, you know, work on your problems as they come, and they may not all get solved. I've been doing funerals since 1948. Same year I got married, incidentally. No connection. But it was my first experience with when I performed my first wedding in 48 too. Performed my first wedding, my first funeral, and had my own wedding, 1948, a red letter year. I have therefore put away a large number of people. I don't know that I ever put anyone away that I thought had all their problems resolved. They come to Christ the way they are. Remember my old line about the T-shirt? I have to tell you about that, because I have that under the tuxedo. I'm not sure I'll have a tuxedo in my casket there. I thought maybe I might do my own funeral. Thought I'd make a tape. And because I'm the only one that really knows what's going on. Other people might make a judgment both ways, you know. Some might overstate the case and some might understate the case. I can prop a picture up there in the casket and have a tape. But anyway, you know, I told you I was going to wear a T-shirt under the clothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So when I get before our Lord, I'll just pull the coat back. And, you know, you said it, Lord. A lot of interesting cartoons about that sort of thing, as I have in my mind. But, everybody's going to go and talk to Jesus, and he's sitting at a little table and a big long line out over the clouds. Some people are bringing their stacks of decision cards up in the personal worker line. And here are people standing there with their decision cards. And here's Jesus with decision cards stacked around the table. And so, is that all you got? You know? That wouldn't even make a decent fire. Anyway, we get a lot of silly notions about these things. Remember your one great process which ties you with Christ, with God, with the universe. If you look at the stability of the universe, maybe it isn't all that stable. You're more stable than the planets. There's the planets going around their orbit by the energy of God and their field of gravity. The major forces of the universe are themselves the creation of God, about four major forces. And you're part of that creation of God, but your spirit is more than they are, because you're eternal. And that's the stream. And the rest of the stuff, you can work on it. You know, up and down. The Lord will help you with a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff you... Like one guy was telling me what he was going to try to do to handle his problems. I just said, well, if you weren't smart enough to keep out of it, how do you think you're going to be smart enough to solve it? So you can get help from the Lord to resolve problems if you like. But that's not your big thing. You can have the most exquisite, happy life on the earth, and that isn't the main thing. It's having a touch with Christ, the Spirit of Christ in you. That's the main thing. In that sense, you are beloved of God, cared for by Him, energized by Him, carried along by Him. And He puts up with your foibles and follies. One more text, and I'll quit, that is much misquoted from Psalm 68. Blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Great text for the wall. But that isn't what it says, unfortunately. It's blessed be God who carries us as his burden. That's a little more realistic, but that's the way it is in the Hebrew text. Well, I'm going to stop. I kept you over time today. Father, we ask you to help us understand these things. Fulfill your purpose in our lives beyond ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.